All right, we're asking you this morning if you'd if you have your Bibles, to open them to Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 22 and down into chapter 6 to verse number 5. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find the text on page 94 in your pew Bible, page 94, Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse number 22. This is God's word. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Is God's promise to redeem Israel from slavery in Egypt going well? At least, when you get to Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 22, according to Israel and according to Moses, is God's promise to redeem them going well? Well, all you have to do to get a sense of how they think it's going is to listen to Moses' prayer in verse 22 and 23. "You have not delivered your people at all." Has God already, in this promise of delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, has he already made quite a few mistakes in this attempted redemption of Israel? Well, of course, God makes no mistakes. God's ways, all of them, are perfect. Let me just ask you to flip in your Bibles just a few pages up to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And Moses himself would say that at some point. Not now, not in his prayer in Exodus 5:22, but listen to his song in Deuteronomy 32 and the first four verses, Deuteronomy 32. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Back in Exodus chapter 5, however, what has happened so far to Israel was surely not expected by Moses and his brother Aaron and the Israelites. For Moses went into Pharaoh and said, "God's commanded you to let the people go." And Pharaoh has not only refused to let Israel go, but he's added to their burden, requiring the Israelite slaves to make the same amount of bricks that they always made daily. But now they have to go and gather their own straw to make the bricks, which apparently was provided for them before this time. So in other words, more work, the same quota of bricks, things have gotten worse. And the Egyptian taskmasters have beaten the Israelite foreman for not meeting the quotas. It's obvious Israel has not met the quotas, and the foreman, the Israelite foreman, have been beaten for it. They go into Pharaoh, and they cry out to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has not regarded their complaint at all. So when they come out from meeting with Pharaoh, and they meet Moses and Aaron, the blame is now put on Moses and Aaron. And that's where we are in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. I don't know that we can fully appreciate the gravity and severity of this situation. It seems like something very major has gone wrong. So these next verses are very important to the story, to the narrative. For in these next verses, we are assured that nothing has gone wrong from God's perspective. God, in fact, is going to tell Moses that you'll see now what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. God is still in charge, and Pharaoh will soon learn that God is still in charge. And so these verses divide easily into two parts. First, we have Moses talking to God, and then we have the first part of God's response to Moses, in which God assures Moses that all is under control. So even though things seem to have gone from bad to worse in Israel, more work, more slavery, more affliction, and even though Moses is right now taking the brunt of this, he gets one thing right. He turns to God. Verse number 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord. When you find yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ in a desperate place, in a bad situation, maybe even a situation that's gone from bad to worse, doesn't seem to be getting better. But you must also get this thing right. Turning to the one that you trusted in the first place for your salvation. And so the first thing we want to look at here is Moses, the complaining servant. For even though he turns to God, he turns with complaint to God. The NIV says in verse number 22, Moses returned to the Lord, but don't get from that, if you use the NIV, that Moses like went back to Sinai, turned back to the Lord, returned to the Lord, some special meeting place as if they had already had a tabernacle set up or anything like that. That's not what it's saying. It's simply saying he turned to the Lord. He obviously went someplace privately and talked to God, brought his complaint to God. Because Moses, what does he have to show for his obedience so far? He went to Pharaoh, he brought the word of God, the announcement of God to Pharaoh, and what does he have to show for it? The contempt of the people of Israel. Because now they're worse off. And so he's faced with an angry Pharaoh and angry Israelites, and so he cries out to God. The Israelite foremen who were beaten for not seeing to it that the quota of bricks was made, they went to Pharaoh with their complaint. And Pharaoh merely offered them scorn and cruelty and did not take his command back. They came out of the meeting with Pharaoh and blamed Moses and Aaron as well. And now it seems like Moses is placing the blame on God. He starts off his address in verse number 22. Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord. Now notice it's not all capital letters. This is the Hebrew word Adonai, O Lord, Sovereign One. So he starts off the right way. But then he lapses into a major complaint type of prayer. And he deals with three elements relating to his perspective. How do you see this thing, Moses? So the first thing we see is a complaint of disappointment. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? You've told me that you're going to visit these people, deliver these people, redeem these people. Why have you done evil? This isn't what I expected. God, you have really failed to do what you said you were going to do, and instead, look what's happened. This shows that in spite of God's telling Moses that Pharaoh was going to be stubborn and hard-hearted, and that God was going to have to exercise his mighty hand upon Pharaoh before he would yield to God's command. Moses was told that, but Moses was expecting quick and smooth redemption. No disappointments, no suffering, no more affliction. God had told him that Pharaoh would be stubborn, but God didn't say that as a result of Pharaoh's stubbornness, Israel would be more afflicted. They would be gathering their own straw. There'd be more work, more hardship, more beatings. As Christians, New Testament believers, New Covenant believers, we have many general promises in Scripture. And God gives us guidance in a general way for our lives. But we're not given details, specifics as individual believers. So we know, for example, that God is working all things together for our good, because that's what he's promised in Romans 8:28. His glory, our good. But we don't know the details. But he's never promised quick and smooth redemption. He's never promised everything's going to go the way we think it should go. And we must be careful not to take our disappointments to God as if he's let us down, as if he's failed to do what he's promised to do. Moses here is teaching us a lesson in the negative way that all believers need to learn. God's timing's not our timing. God's ways are not our ways. What we think should happen is not always what God brings to pass. To the point where it's possible we might say something like Moses has said, why have you done this evil to this people? We might say, in essence, God, I'm so disappointed. Do you really know what you're doing? And I'm submitting to you, we really need to understand the truth that God absolutely knows what he's doing. Perfectly knows what he's doing. Completely knows what he's doing. Because the fact is, we can be really good at complaining and not so good at trusting God as we ought to. And so the first thing we see is a complaint of disappointment. God, I'm very disappointed, kind of what's going on here. And the second one is a complaint of discontentment. Because then Moses says in verse 22 and 23, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done this evil to this people. A complaint of discontentment. Is this why you sent me? Kind of sounds like I really need this in my life. Did you send me so I'd be the one who gets blamed for the mess? Pharaoh's cruel treatment, they could look at me and say, Moses, it's your fault. Is that why you sent me? So I could fail again? So the incompetence that I brought before you at the burning bush, I told you I'm not the man for the job, so this would all come true? And I'm not the man for this job? And notice that he's implying that he's done his part. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought this trouble upon this people. God, I'm not a happy camper. I am most miserable as your servant. So Moses brings forth a complaint of disappointment and a complaint of discontent. And the third one is, part of his complaint, is a complaint of disbelief. Verse 24, O Lord, why have you done this evil to me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You've not rescued your people at all. Moses isn't trusting God to fulfill his promise. I wonder now if he really thinks that God is through. I wonder sometimes when things don't go the way we want, things don't go the way we plan, when things don't go the way we think they ought to go, I wonder sometimes if we think like God's abdicated the throne. Does Moses really think this is it? God's done? Did it ever occur to Moses? Does it ever occur to us that God's plans and ways and stuff are deep? Infinitely deeper than we could think. He's running more than just a little bit of our little world here. He's got the entire world that he's working things out with. Moses needs to understand that God is not only delivering Israel, but judging Egypt. And as part of God's plan to judge Egypt, Pharaoh's rejection and cruelty must precede that, must come first. So what are we to make of Moses' complaint to God? There is a bringing of our complaints before God in a proper way. You got problems in your life, troubles in your life, trials in your life, tribulations in your life? Yes, by all means, the one to turn to is God. Moses has that right. But when we go to God, we don't blame God. We're not upset with God. We're not supposed to be. We're always supposed to come before God humbly because we're creatures. And we're redeemed creatures. We're saved creatures. We're believers. We've embraced the gospel. We come humbly and we ask for relief. And then we leave it in God's hands as to how he'll answer that prayer. But then there is the bringing of complaints before God as complaints against God. God, I have a problem with you. And that is at all times wrong. But by the way, this God is a very gracious God. Gracious many times in spite of our wrong thinking and wrong attitudes. Now, some people have said Moses' attitude here is more bewilderment. Just what's going on? But it seems clear to me that the bewilderment is spilling a little bit more into wrong thoughts and ideas. But let's not be too hard on Moses, because remember, he's not the hero of the story. God is. And at least he's concerned for the people. And at least he brought his complaint to God. For you and I, we can go before God with the understanding that whatever is happening, we must have a humble attitude, a dependent attitude, a trusting attitude. For we recognize that if we are in Christ, God is for us, not against us. So number one, we see the complaining servant. And number two, we see Yahweh, the Almighty Sovereign. Verses 1 through 5 in chapter 6. God's answer now to this complaint. Why have you done this evil? Why did you send me? Since I have come to Pharaoh, you have not delivered your people at all. How's God going to respond? Now, he doesn't supply Moses with all the details. He doesn't say, well, you know, this is why this happened, this is why this happened, this is what's going on. He doesn't supply him with any of these details. His answer simply says to Moses that God is still in full control. Hasn't been taken by surprise. Moses will see how God will take care of Pharaoh. And Moses will also see how God is in a loving covenant with his people, Israel. And in this answer, we want to look at three wonderful, wondrous, great attributes of this God in this answer. And the first one we see is he's gracious. It's a gracious God. The reason he's gracious is because Moses isn't struck dead. The reason, because he answers Moses. God's first words here are, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. He answers Moses. Doesn't turn his back on Moses. Doesn't remove Moses from leadership. Doesn't sharply rebuke Moses. And there can only be one reason for that. When you go to God and you're all bent out of shape and you've got the wrong attitude and it's this and that and the other thing, God doesn't take our breath away. He lets us live, breathe, even answers us. Because he's gracious. And he's going to show Moses and Aaron and the Israelite foremen that were beaten and the Israelite slaves and all the Israelite people his great mercy and grace. You think that if you're a Christian, you're here this morning in church and you've been reconciled to God and been given the privilege to come before him and worship. You think you've been given that because you've earned it or because you've deserved it? You think God called you his child and loves you because you never pray a crazy prayer? Never get out of line, never step out of line? God is committed to you if you're a believer because of what Christ did. God is committed to you as a believer by grace. God is committed to you because you're in Christ, and in Christ alone our hope is found. God is just gracious to his children. He knows our weaknesses, he knows our struggles, and he's gracious and patient and good to his children. And so we see he's a gracious God, and the second thing we see is he's a sovereign God. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, God is going to have Pharaoh send the children of Israel away. With a strong hand, God is going to have Pharaoh drive the children of Israel out of his land. Do you understand the response here? It's like, you haven't seen my deliverance, but it's coming. He's a sovereign God. Notice he doesn't say, I'm trying, Moses. It's not as easy as you think. I'm really trying to muster up enough strength to get this job done. God never tries anything. I will. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. See, he's God. He's sovereign. He always wins. He's always in charge. How we need to understand that and get that down in our souls. God tells Moses, now you will see this. It's coming soon. This is kind of a let the plagues begin statement. Now you're going to see my power displayed. You're going to see signs and wonders that will let you know I'm far above the Egyptian gods. I'm far above this Pharaoh. As one commentator said, what Israel and Moses saw as a serious deterioration of an already bad situation, God saw as careful preparation for what was to come. This is kind of like, Moses' complaint is kind of like watching Jesus die on the cross and saying, but we thought you were going to save us. And God says, I am. Just watch. By the way, Sunday's coming. It's kind of like crying out loud today to God, Lord, there's so much evil in the world and you're not doing anything about it. And God says, well, first of all, I rescued you from your own evil. And secondly, you will see. You will see. When Christ comes, and the mightiest and most defiant tremble in his presence, when they hide themselves and ask that the mountains fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, you will see. When Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and when the incomprehensible beauty of the new heaven and earth are unfolded, and when you look into, God says, when you look into my beautiful face, you will see. God, you're not doing anything. These people are still evil and we're still in this rut. And God says, you'll see. I'm the sovereign God. What I promise, I deliver. You will see Pharaoh send Israel out of the land. The strong hand spoken of twice in verse 1 is God's strong hand that he's already told Moses about that will cause Pharaoh to let Israel go. See, God knows it's going to take more than human reasoning with Pharaoh. Pharaoh will need God's mighty hand, his strong force to compel him to let him go. And God makes it clear here that Pharaoh is going to drive them out of the land, send them away. This isn't just a 3-day vacation. This is an exodus. He's a gracious God and he's a sovereign God. And the third thing we see here is he's a faithful God. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. God is going to again explain to Moses who he is, his covenantal relationship with Israel, thus reassuring Moses that what he promised he will do because he's faithful to his covenant. It's interesting because if you read verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, and you read Exodus chapter 3 where God is telling Moses who he is and what he's going to do, the same things are repeated. Did you ever notice that we tend to be people who need stuff repeated to us? Constantly reminded about who God is and what he's doing? Constantly being encouraged, sometimes a truth or a doctrine, an encouraging word, it just doesn't click. Maybe the first time we hear it, the second time, the third. But then at some point, like a light goes on, and we say, ah, I see it. I see how great God is in this. I see his attribute here. I see the work of Christ in this. I see this. It goes on. And then, even then, we need to be reminded of it. This is why God said, when you gather together, as we do once a month, we take bread and we eat it and we remember Jesus gave his body. And we drink the cup And we remember that Jesus shed his blood. We just need reminders. And so God speaks to Moses in verse number 2 and says, I'm the Lord, Yahweh. All capitals, L-O-R-D, all caps. That's God's name, Yahweh. And this is sometimes what Yahweh does when he's going to give some authoritative statement and say what his decrees are. He says, let me start by saying who I am. I'm Yahweh. This is going to happen. Verse number 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. This is what I did when I made my covenant with them. I appeared to them and told them I'm God Almighty, El Shaddai, the being who has all power, the being who has power to accomplish anything that he wants to accomplish. Now God says here, in verse number 3, it's a little bit tricky here, but by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, what we know is that doesn't mean they didn't know his name. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you said to them, who's Yahweh? They would have said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. We know because each of them called God by that name. I know, I checked. Made sure. Went to verses where Abraham's calling God Yahweh and Isaac is calling God Yahweh and Jacob is calling God Yahweh. Not just the narrator of the story, but the characters, the people, the real people are calling God Yahweh, so they must have known his name. So what does God mean? I did not make myself known to them by that name. Well, some people say, some Hebrew scholars say, the verse ought to be translated, by my name Yahweh, did I not make myself known to them? And that could be. But certainly what he's saying here is that they did not know by experience this name. They didn't attach to this name the redemptive aspect of it. Genesis is about the promises, but Exodus, when they're in slavery and bound to slavery, they're going to understand the redemptive aspect of that name, of God's character. God is a covenant-keeping, redemptive God. And so that's the significance of that name, and they're going to know that name now. And so in verse number 4, he says, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as pilgrims, sojourners, aliens. I made promises to them. And the promise of the land was always a promise of Exodus as well, because God knew that he was going to have to take them out of Egypt. And I'm sure that being slaves in Egypt makes this promise much more appealing, attractive. Sometimes when we are distraught by this present evil age, had some things happen to me yesterday that just, I was distraught by this present evil age. And just started crying and talking to God about the preciousness of the promise of the age to come. That's already broken in on us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The preciousness of the promise of the age to come should so encourage us as pilgrims and strangers. And God is saying here to Moses, I'm going to be faithful to this promise. I'm the Lord. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And all that I'm going to do is based on my faithfulness to my promises. And verse number 5, again, he reiterates, I've heard the groanings of the people whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant, which simply means not that God forgot it, but this is the time he's going to fulfill it, take action to fulfill it. Bring them out of this Egypt land and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. You will see it, Moses. I've promised it. I'm a gracious God, and I'm a sovereign God, and I'm a faithful God. Would you just flip over with me to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. Come with me some 1,500 years later. When John the Baptist is born, Christ is conceived in Mary's womb, not born yet. What's going on 1,500 years later? John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, is filled with the Holy Spirit and helps us understand. Look at verse number 68, Luke chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is a faithful God. All the stuff in the Old Testament, all this Exodus, is all pointing to the real Exodus, to the true redemption, to the sending of the true Redeemer, Jesus, to die on the cross and rise again and bring God's promises to completion. You will see, Moses, I'm a gracious God, I'm a sovereign God, and I'm a faithful God. The problem here is God is remembering his covenant his way. He hasn't consulted Moses. He didn't ask for Israel's advice. He didn't say, "I really need your assistance here." His actions bring about his promises, and we must see that they're the right actions, the right way. He'll deliver them, for he's God. And God never fails to keep a promise, which means God will never fail to keep the promises he's made to us. So when you're in distress, upset, things aren't going the way we plan, things aren't going the way we want, things aren't going the way we think they ought to, it's okay to turn to God. Certainly turn to God, because he's our Heavenly Father, and cry out to him. And no matter what his answer and how he answers, receive his comfort through the fact that he is gracious and sovereign and faithful. Come before him humbly, because if you're a Christian, you shall see the deliverance. In his crucifixion, we have seen his great redemptive love. In the resurrection, We have seen the age to come break into this present evil age with new life. And someday we shall see his coming again and the fullness of his kingdom as we get to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this morning, let me just say this. If you're here and you're not a believer and you've never embraced this glorious, wondrous gospel given by this gracious and sovereign and faithful God, then Jesus calls you to turn from sin and going your way and put your faith and your trust in him alone. Be saved by his great grace and mercy. Let's pray. Dear gracious and sovereign and faithful God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for this wonderful salvation we have. Help us, Lord, in times of difficulty, in times of uncertainty, in times of distress, in times of trial, to turn to you properly, humbly, knowing your grace, knowing your sovereignty, knowing your faithfulness. Thank you for all of the promises we have in Christ. Help us to keep our eyes on the cross and the resurrection. Bless us, we pray. Thank you for these examples in the Old Testament that point us to the bigger picture of redemption. We love you and praise you. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to be dismissed, and there are refreshments downstairs. Welcome to stay and have a fellowship together one with another, and then we will have the Sunday school around 11 o'clock. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you.